Well, you might notice we've got, this is a family Sunday. So the fourth Sunday or last Sunday of the month, we'll have our school-age kids in with us. So if you've got a school-age kid and they're in here with us, please do your best not to fret. If they start talking or something and you want some help, just like wave me down. I'll come grab them and hold them and they can help me preach or something, okay? So it's awesome for them to be in here with us, I think, and it also gives a chance for our workers to kind of have that built-in in break. But it's a beautiful time, so please know a little talking, if there's a baby crying or something, it's not bothering me, okay? And the kingdom, I don't think there's going to be daycare. Okay, so I think we're going to be all right here, right? So I think, so we can do this. As a matter of fact, that's been one of the cool things about this post-pandemic getting back together is having all of us together because we didn't have all the little classes, you know? So that was kind of fun. I know it was a challenge maybe for, easy for me to say, my youngest child is 12 years old now, so they don't cry or need their diaper changed or anything like that, okay? So it's, I get that. It's stressful, but we'll just plan that. We're going through the book of Colossians. We're nearing the end. We'll get there eventually, barring any Holy Spirit left turns and right turns like he does for us, okay? So let me pray before we get into that, and we'll get started. Lord Jesus, please lead our time here as we read what Paul wrote to those early Christians. Lord, we read this today, and I present this because I feel called out and led by you to do this, my Lord, and I believe that his words still have meaning and purpose and power today for us as we gather in this building, trying to be students of Jesus, just like Paul was. And as he's farther down that road and has wisdom that we've yet to obtain, might his words, led by the Holy Spirit, penetrate our hearts, Lord, through our mind, and that it would help us as we try to live like Christ. Holy Spirit, come and lead us today. Do the amazing things that you do from within our hearts for those of us that have you. I pray that you would lead us in understanding and wisdom and compassion for one another, that you'd be transforming our lives, Lord. And anyone on the fence, come get them. Holy Spirit, come get them. If they're on the fence, show them they need to be yours. And especially with everything you see in the world around us, just like any other generation, there's plenty to worry about. And we need you, Lord. We need your hope. We need your salvation. We need your glory. Come here in this place and offer that to all those seeking. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see the tub here, and it's sort of unofficially becoming almost like the new pulpit, right? It's kind of fun. It's here. So let me just say this. One thing I've learned about God is he's like 1,000 steps ahead of me, right? So we're going to have another baptism, so we didn't take this down. It's not going to work out to be this morning. So I'm asking the Lord this morning, okay? I know that you're like 1,000 steps ahead of me. So there's probably somebody else in here, right? And this is not a manipulation technique, but I wonder if God didn't know that you've been thinking about this and you would be so bold to make a proclamation of faith for God today that you would be in obedience. If that's you, if you're like, oh, I'm supposed to go up and tell Will I'm supposed to be baptized. God's asked me to. That you would say, Will, I want to. I've got shirts in there. We can cover you. We can do it at the very end. Wrap you in towels and send you home wet, okay? If the clothing's not appropriate for getting wet, you don't want to put on a show, we'll cover you with, we got some shirts out there. We can cover you with that. We'll take care of it now and be in obedience. So that offer stands until I leave the building today, okay? Beyond that, you'll have to call in, and then we can get this taken care of at a different time. But I wonder, Lord, if there isn't someone here who, if they think about it all week, they're not going to do it. But if they just said yes, and I'll just throw you in here, we'll take care of it, okay? You can do the obedient thing. We can just join God in the heavens and what's going on, that we can come in here and that we can be baptized, not in just a sin of repentance, but baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that your sins are forgiven and washed away, and that the old life dies and is buried with Christ, and the new life comes. And God might be wanting you to mark that and participate in that. And if he does, just either, you know, anytime. Now, anyone right now? Anyone right now? No one's ever said yes, Randy, but one of these days, it's going to happen. Okay, at the end, I'll ask you again. It'll be fun. Don't be afraid if God's asking you, do what he's asking you to do. If you're feeling bullied by me, then don't do it. Okay, fair enough? Okay, let's go. So we're going to cover Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Yeah, it's not going to work for me today. We'll do it this way. Okay, Colossians 4, verse 2 says this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us the door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of the time, best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned or prepared with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, verses 2 through 6. Lord, what is it? What is it that you're asking us to understand and realize from this? Okay, here's what I'm going to share with you, just so it's no surprise. There is a point, there is a major point that I want to dwell on, but I don't want to pass up on some of these really awesome nuggets of remembrance, okay? I'll call them that, nuggets of remembrance. I like it, I don't know. I entertain myself, Brandy, right? Yes, so. First of all, let me start with this. Let me pull out this from verse 2. It says this, steadfastly in prayer. It's not a word we use. Steadfastly. So I wanted to look that up. Prayer, what does prayer mean? Talking to God? Yeah. Anyone else have anything else they want to say about prayer? Ask, what's that? Asking and praising. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. Spending time with God. Listening to God. Yeah. It's like this idea of prayer being an opportunity for you. I mean, because prayer could be used not only of the one true God, but even false gods, right? That word was used for even the false gods. But it's this idea that we have an opportunity to communicate, right? Not only speak, but listen. And not only ask for things, but also be thankful and praise things with the divine being, the creator of all things. So what Paul is trying to tell you, Christians, is, you can say something.
Prayer changes the relationship between heaven and earth.
Prayer changes the relationship between heaven and earth. Yeah. So you can see, I don't want to just go over this because I think even like today what we were talking about with our cares group, it's on the hearts of those who have been praying and leading the church to say, like, we've got to support and encourage even more prayer. Because the more time you spend with the world, right, the more distant you feel from God. And the more time you spend with God, the more distant you feel from the world. And you're physically located in the world, pulled on because of your flesh, because you haven't died yet, physically, right? And emotionally, you haven't died yet. So your needs and your desires are still there pulling you to say, go the world's way. So you've got to be just as diligent, just as passionate about removing yourself from those desires and coming to the face of God and getting truth. Do you see how important that would be? I've been married to Brandy for some while, right? You know, now, and Emily's married too, but if her and I started going out and having more dates together than we did with our spouses, that would be offline, right? Because what I want to do is be close to Brandy, not to Emily. I'm sure her husband would be upset too, right? And my wife would be upset. So I want to have more time with God, so I need more time with him than what I'm having with all the pulls of the world. And not in legalism to say, look how many hours I prayed, but if you're not connecting with him, then how do you expect to know what he wants, who he is, and how he feels about you? So we get that. Now, what Paul is saying is he's saying, guys, you want to be a student of Jesus. You need to be steadfast in prayer. Well, what's steadfast? I looked up the definition, so let me try to explain this to you. So really, it could be to be serious or sincere towards. So Corey, be serious about and sincere to prayer. Okay. When this word is used, which was translated here, to a thing, it means to persevere or to be constantly diligent. If it refers to a place, it's like you attend with persistence. I want to be there as much as possible. To a person, you adhere to them closely. Like as a servant, you continually give yourself to. Like, have you ever had someone you love sick and not feeling well? I mean, to really, almost too much so, if I'm in that spot, I become like hovering, right? Like, I want to be steadfast to their needs. I'm like, are you all right? Do you need something to drink? Do you need something to eat? Are you cold? Are you warm? Right? This is kind of how that would do. And that's this idea when it comes to prayer. You want to be a student of Jesus. You've got to be serious about and sincere towards prayer. And then he says this. Let me pull out this. Watchful in it with thanksgiving. What's it? Prayer. When you think of a Thanksgiving, what do you think of? And you can cheat and look at the answer, that's fine, but I wonder, what's that?
Turkey.
All right? So eat lots of turkey while you pray, and then watch yourself fall asleep with your full belly, right? But Thanksgiving, it's this idea of gratitude. And if I was to put myself in this seat and be really honest with you, it's probably one of the weakest parts of my life with God, is how little thanksgiving I come to him with. Well, what do you mean, Will? Man, like, I tend to focus on the negative thing, maybe what I don't have, instead of the wonderful things that I have. In a reality of experience, which is supported by what the Bible says, when you're grateful and thankful for things, it changes your perspective. Have you experienced that? When you're grateful and thankful for things. When I studied business, there was this term they called opportunity costs. And what an opportunity cost is, anytime you choose one thing, you're not choosing everything else. So when you're trying to make decisions in the business world, you say, I'm choosing this, but by choosing this, I'm foregoing all of this. And even though that's a worldly term, the truth applies. Everything that you have also comes with things maybe you don't have. And if you want to focus on what you don't have in favor of the things that you have, you'll be a sad and depressed Christian, right? So thanksgiving, it's not only gratitude, but it's actively. It's grateful language. It's to God as an act of worship, thankfulness, giving thanks. So he's saying prayer is important. Do it diligently. And when you do it, don't forget gratitude and thankfulness. And then one of the things he asked them to pray for in verse 3 was this, that God may open to us a door for the word. Well, when you think of the word, what do you think of? The Bible, scriptures? Yeah. It's like I fed you that answer. That's exactly the answer I was looking for. But did you know the actual word that's translated here is not written word? What is it, Steve? You know what? Yeah, it is. Right? It's spoken word. He actually said the Greek word. It's a word that's spoken. And when you think about it, it makes sense, right? Because they wrote this down for us, but not yet. Not then. They didn't have the New Testament in front of them. That this was, they had Paul's letter they were reading from. They didn't have it bound in a Bible. So what they had was the spoken word of God, the testimony of God's people. It was words that were spoken and then written down. So why I'm pointing this out to you, what I want to give you a little nugget of remembrance here is this. Understand this. A principle of a reality of God in the life and the spirit is because you are flesh and he is spirit, he knows and sees things you don't. You don't have the understanding he has. You don't have this perspective he has. You don't have the wisdom that God has. And you don't have the power that God has. However, in his goodness, in his grace, he's given you access to all of him through the Holy Spirit. And the people who've grown up in a more Pentecostal faith are saying, hallelujah, right? I get that. The people who've grown up in a more conservative faith is being like, oh, where are you going to go with that? I love you both, and I think we're probably both extremes have become religion, frankly. So the reality of this, and I think that's something maybe we're going to need to talk more about the Holy Spirit, but the truth is you and I need to know that every door that's opened is not one you kick down. You get that? It's not on you to open doors. Well, why is that important? Because if I'm to teach you everything that you do, sharing God's word and all these things that you do, every time you have an opportunity to share, if there's someone on your heart that you'd love to share Christ with, and you feel like it's your job to tear down walls, bring down the heavens, knock down doors, it's not. And once we understand that, I think here's the fruit of that. We get this thing called patience. And I know it feels like a bad word in our fast-paced society, but patience is so key. And that's why Paul's like, I need to share with people, and the other brothers and sisters who are students of Christ need to go share with other people what this means. But we need you to pray, and we need you to pray that God knocks down doors and tears down walls and brings down the heavens. Even Paul, right, even though we paint him with a little saint circle over his head, he was still a man. He still didn't have the power to do that without God. And so as you go out into your world, here's a nugget of remembrance. Understand that God's the one that tears down those walls and breaks down those doors so that you can speak about God. The problem is in our connotation, you get that? It's like, God, could you open this door so I could just throw my Bible through there and that's going to do it? And that's like, God's like, that's never what I meant that to be. What I always meant to be is, let me open my life up to you and show you who God is and how good he is. And if you want to know it's not just me and you want to know more about him, let me give you this. This is a written account of the words of men and women before me and before you that were students of him like me. So another nugget of remembrance. Verse 5, here's this word, walk. You guys notice that walk all over the place in the scripture? And we don't, maybe that word's lost a little bit, the meaning on it. And so to give you the meaning of that word, it's the idea of living or conducting yourselves in a way. It's like, Heidi, walk in this. Okay, conduct yourself in this way. Live in this way. That's what it means, not like walk in a certain way. It's a literal living, conducting yourselves. And what do? In wisdom. Where does this get twisted? We think wisdom is just intelligence or book smarts, or like I can tell you all this stuff and all these things. And really what wisdom is, it refers to knowledge, right? To knowing, like a deep knowing, an understanding, a very diverse amount of subjects and matters. It's like that thing, whoa, how did you learn all that? You're so young. That's what you want, right? And even if you're not so young in your own mind, still, you're on this side of heaven and God's teaching you, and you have a lot of wisdom and knowledge to understand from your experiences, not only where you succeeded, but also, and maybe even more so, from where you failed. So Paul is like, listen, help us, because we want to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Who are outsiders? The word here is those who do not belong. That's what it means. So in the context of this, where do these people not belong to? Well, who do they not belong to? What's that? I heard it. Someone say it louder. Say it louder. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, right? So you and I, just like Paul and them, here's the nugget of wisdom. We want you to conduct yourselves and live in such a way to show the wisdom, the knowledge that God has given you over diverse matters towards everyone who may not belong to him. Okay, here is another nugget for you. And this can be kind of hard. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That's what it said. And here's the challenge, Randy. I want to share with you the whole breadth, the whole chasm of scriptures, right? The whole balance of scripture. And so sometimes you say things that make people feel good, and sometimes you say things that might hurt people's feelings or convict them. And depending on how you're created in your circumstances, your situation, you might tend to go to one side more than the other. I only say nice things that make people feel good. Or it's my job to always say the direct thing. And so what Paul is saying, when you're out, when you're sharing this faith that you have, and as well as them, we're praying and asking God that our speech would always be gracious. What does that mean? Like, what's the Southern saying? Oh, God bless her little heart, like that. That's not, I'm not saying that is how you do that, but gracious is this idea of favor. Right? So when I'm dealing with you, then I should talk to you as one that I would have favor for. But it gets better than that and more difficult. Better if you're the giver. I'm sorry, better if you're the receiver, more difficult if you're the giver. Casey, I'm supposed to act towards you in such a way and speak to you in such a way that you know that I favor you, even if you didn't earn it. Okay. Now, the problem is our definition of what favoring is. Showing someone favor would not mean you would never challenge them. To say, I favor you and I'm rooting for you, even though you're not perfect, right? And I'm not either. And the reason why would it be, Ross, why would it be that I would come to you and talk to you with favor, even if it was unearned? Like, who did that for me? What's that? Yeah, I'm asking you. I'm just putting you on the spot. I don't know. So here's the good. So if what I'm saying is, like, if I'm supposed to come to you with my speech and be someone who gives you favor, even if it's unearned, like, where do I get the power and the ability to do that? Who did that for me first? Jesus, right? Good. The Sunday school answer was worked this time. It really worked. Okay? So Heidi, when we're interacting together, right, it's not the pressure for you to earn it, but I should speak in such a way that I show you favor. It also means this. I should speak to you in a way that allows joy, pleasure, and delight for you. And how I do that is it's as if it's seasoned or prepared or arranged, is what that means, with salt. You guys seen that salt thing show up in the scripture before? So the idea of this metaphor, right, is what did they use salt for in the past or even now? I heard some preserves. That's a very good one. Yeah. And what else? Flavor. Yeah, taste and flavor. So what we have is we've got this salt, and we have to look at this. The common salt is a metaphor for I'm seasoning something and making it better and richer and more flavorful and more wonderful. Or I'm there's a permanence and a preservation, right, and a holiness and a cleanliness that happens with salt. So in this situation, what I'm saying is, if I was to put it in my own language, I would say, Paul would say, pray for us that we can do this, but also you guys, as you go out speaking to people, that you would pray that the Holy Spirit would help your speech to always be gracious, that you'd speak to people as if you favored them, no matter how they treated you, or even if you didn't know them. And that you and their lives would be something that spurred them and encouraged them towards Christ. And when you talk to them, it'd almost be like you planned it ahead of time, prepared it, that what you said would make things sweeter or more, it'd make life better, it'd make them more alive, and it would be true and constant and permanent. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. So in those nuggets, that feels like a lot of pressure. Be praying all the time, guys. Yeah, and when you do, make sure you're thankful. Right? Make sure you're thankful. Oh yeah, and while you're at it, would you pray for us? And also, you need to share your faith with everybody you can. Right? But God's got to open the door for you. And be careful when you're talking with them. Make sure you're talking to them in a way that puts them towards Jesus and doesn't push them away and smash them. Wow, that just makes you want to sit down, right? Makes you want to have a drink of water. That's a lot. That's a lot. I can tell you in my heart, it's really aligned. This is why God's asking me to tell you this. It's really in line with what he's trying to show me. As I'm admitting finally, because I'm slow, like God has asked me to do this, okay? He's asked me to come here and speak truth to you, but all of it, not a little bit. And so what I'm going to tell you is your inability to do all those little nuggets of wisdom that Paul said is not going to keep you from God's love. It's not going to keep you from God's love. But in no way am I giving you a pass not to get up tomorrow and try to be who God's made you to be. Does that make sense? Like, the Bible says things like because we're considered righteous, we got to act that way. Because Christ is perfect, we can be perfect in a way, right? I get that. You want to edit it and say, I'm going to make a mistake. Sure, but God sees you this way, and now you should act the way that he sees you. Because Jesus paid the price for you, covered your sins. This is awesome news. But the hard thing is now you got to live like he's presenting you. And not to get his favor, but because you already got it. And because you already got it, you can, without fear, give favor to those around you, whether they deserve it or not. And so the full advice and counsel of the scripture is this. Oh, take a deep breath, my brothers and sisters, because Jesus has done it all for us. And he's presented you, if you're his, as a son or daughter to God. And you're learning and growing, just like my own kids. Learning and growing and making mistakes and getting back up and tripping and falling and standing back up and sometimes climbing the mountain and doing really well. But the whole time, Dad loves you. And because of the Lord Jesus, you've been washed clean and made new. But now that you get that, we're going to be on a journey of saving you from the consequences of life, and you're going to have to do some of the right things. You're going to have to make decisions, because if you just keep going like a dog back to your vomit, your life will smell like throw up. God will still love you, but there will be consequence. So then Paul threw this in there, and this is what God's asked me to really park on with you. It's in verse 3. And Paul says the reason why he's in prison, one of the reasons he was called out by God was to do this thing. To declare the mystery of Christ. In some of the other letters, he talks about the mystery, too. And one of the things he says about the mystery is that part of the mystery is this idea that God had a plan from the beginning to save Gentiles, non-Jews. And so our salvation wasn't based on our nationality or where we came from, but through adoption, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a mystery that they didn't know before. Abraham didn't know that. Moses didn't know that. That was, at that time, that was hidden because God had a plan which was being carried out. And so, but I want to take it deeper. I think in the context of this letter to those same Christians in the Colossian church, right? Colossae, Paul addressed this. Because I wonder, right? I wonder, Ben, like, what is the mystery of Christ? Well, Paul answers that. So if you want to look back at Colossians 1, and we're going to start with verse 25, and it goes through verse 27. And he answers this for us. So it's kind of a rewind in this book. I put this here in parentheses here, is the church. This is what he's talking about, the church, okay? The church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make known the word of God fully known, right? That's what I'm trying to do, this full, let me show you all of this. I don't want to skip those tidbits, even though your eyes are glazing over because you've tired of being told to be righteous, sure, and you want to hear about God's love. I get it, but I'm going to tell you all of it from one end to the other because you need to hear truth. So he's like, make the word of God fully known. And that word is also the spoken word, whether it was a spoken word recorded or spoken. 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Okay, now we should be getting excited, right? This is a mystery. It's hidden for ages. Secrets, right? Don't you like a good secret? That's why we gossip so much. We love a good secret, right? We just talked about that in the last month. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Who are his saints? We are, right? All the believers, the students of Jesus, the followers of him, those who've been redeemed by him. And then into verse 27, to them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All those things that I just reminded you to do, they all hinge on this power, on this truth. Christ in you, hope of glory. Help me out. Christ in you, what's that mean? We'll have a discussion. So even if you're wrong, what does that mean to you? Christ in you, yeah. All the fullness of Christ resides in us. Yeah. I'm righteous because of him. Holy Spirit. This is awesome. Keep it going. We got to teach one another, right? Buried with him and risen with him. See, I think we forget this a little bit because you think about it, right? Jesus came. Here's what's awesome. You and I think in terms of this being more awesome than the Holy Spirit, honestly. And you guys are right. I believe Christ in you is the idea that he resides in you, the Holy Spirit, that's given to the believers, right? And the Holy Spirit does a lot of things, but what he's always doing is teaching us and speaking to us, reminding us what Jesus is up to and what's going on in heaven in the spiritual realm, okay? But what we see is we get excited about this. Oh, man. Emily, if Jesus was just here and I could just walk with him, wouldn't that be great? And that's what they get excited about. Yeah, if Jesus was just here and we could walk down there, and if we spent 3 days walking from here to here, then I would be able to ask him, like, okay, what do I do about money? Or what do I do about kids or my wife or my sexuality or pride or income? All these kind of questions that you and I have. We want that, man. If we could just walk with him and talk with him. And then towards the end of his ministry on earth, he's telling the guys, right? All his closest friends, he's like, so guys, I know I've been alluding this to you, but you didn't quite get it. I'm going to be leaving you. What? You're leaving? Like, what about the walks? What about the campfires? What about messing with Peter while he's sleeping, right? Like, well, all these things, the personality of Jesus that we miss out on as he lived life with these guys, right? Like throwing little rocks at one. I mean, you could imagine a group of guys out on the road, how unchristian that would have got, right? Okay. And inside jokes and all those things, eating together, you know, geez, the crazy things that they went through. And so then Jesus is like, I know that this sounds bad. No way, Jesus, you can't leave. What about the Romans? We're supposed to take them out. I was going to have like the best room in the castle with you or whatever. You know what I mean? We're going to be kings and do this thing. And Jesus is like, but get this. Basically what he says to you, something better is coming. See, because even the 12 of you, you're having a hard time getting alone time with me. Right? I get that. Even with 3 kids, they have to wrestle and claw to get alone time with me. Imagine Jesus, right? With not only the 12, but then beyond that, the 70, and then you get to hundreds of people, or he's speaking to a couple thousand people. And the intimacy and the counsel that he can give that large of a group is so limiting. So he's like, something better is coming. I'm going to go to the Father, and when I do, he's going to send you what he promised, which is really this mystery, the fullness of God in you. And this is so much better than walking. Because this is like you, everywhere that you go, he's with you. And I think we've missed that because of our own doctrine. Some of us are just like, the Holy Spirit, isn't that just this powerful thing that makes you do miraculous things? And then certain people, that's a little scary, so we just, and the Holy Spirit, right? You just tag it on, and the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit's lost all its significance. So we're stuck with no Jesus to walk with, but also no Holy Spirit to live within us. I mean, he's there, but we don't ever address him. We don't ever ask for anything or expect him to do it. We're still talking to Jesus, I know you're on your throne, and that's a long way from here. I don't know if you're up or down or sideways or really where you're at, but wherever you're at, could you somehow rescue me? And then you sit on Fane Hill and you're like, yeah, I can't really hear you. And that's not what God intended. Here is the great news and the mystery for you and I. Not only for those of us, no matter where you started your life, no matter what your parents gave you, and God bless them if they gave you a heritage of faith in him, but even if they didn't, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which family you were born to. It doesn't matter how much money that you have or don't have. You have a chance to start a new generation right now for you. A new family you're being adopted into. That is the goodness of the mystery of God that I'm here to tell you about. And the first part of that is Christ in you. God lives in you. All of God, you have access to it. The power and the discipline, right? The instruction and the counsel. The times for tear and the times for wipe your nose. He does all of that. And you and I have it. And that, because we have that, this is what we get, the hope of glory. Hope of glory, what does that mean to you? Salvation? Hope of glory? I'm not trying to get more answers because answers that are spoken are wrong, okay? So I just throw them out. I think God is so brilliant, it's like this hot tub, right? It's here for more than just one person. And that's what he's shown me over 3 weeks. And so it's like this. This is here to speak to you for more than one literal thing. The Holy Spirit is dynamic and a wild man, and you can't hold him down. So I think there's wide applications here. So tell me, hope of glory, what does that mean? Expectation of sharing that which makes God who God is. What else? What's that? Oh, I thought I heard someone say. Of heaven, so the glory is heaven. Yeah. Someone else? No more sin. No more sin. Man, those are all really brilliant. And I think this is, let me tell you this before I define a little bit more. Let me show you. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. I hope I make the NBA. Well, Will, you're 5'9", okay? You're a little overweight and under tall, and you play Angry Hobbit basketball. But the hope is not wishful thinking, but it's our unwavering confidence based on the certainty of God's promises. You can count on it, right? You can count on it. You can count on this, the hope of glory. And here's what I think it means. Hope of glory. Here's what God's shown me to ask you, save. Like each one of you, you have, God is doing something in your life. And I think if you're honest about it, whether you are like 13, right, or 113, you're going through something right now. And he's using this opportunity to train you and teach you. And what's happening to you is not limited in benefit to just you. What I mean by that is the reason that we're made to be together. Like our brother Kit said last week when he came out of this water, he says, you know, Will, no one gets baptized alone. Like, he has created us to be together, and if you haven't found that in the pandemic, then you haven't learned anything. He's created us to be together because we all have these stories that are intersecting and these lives with God, these walks with Christ. And what's happening is you're going through things, and not only is he teaching you, you're going through it, so you could help somebody else. Because if not, you come to the holy place and talk to the holy man who has limited experiences. Guess what? My parents are still alive. If one of your parents died, I got no idea what you're going through. I got married to the girl I dated in high school. I've never lived on my own without her or my parents, right? I've never had a divorce. I've never buried a spouse. I've never had a child go to college. Like, my story can't help you if you're in that. But I guarantee you, a lot of you, right, in your stories, some of those things I said I haven't been through, you've been through. And so we become together. So our hope is that our hope is this hope of glory. And the word glory is so much more, because I think the word glory, we always think of heaven. And literally that's it, right? I mean, we really should be able to say, guys, as hard as it is, you get heaven someday. Did anyone get that message all of their life? It's hard now, but it's okay, because you get heaven. You get that message? Okay. Okay, hear me. Hear me. That's true. That's really true. And if you could even get a glimpse, one billionth of what heaven is, that'd be all you needed to hear. But if that was the end of the story, then I'm sure the minute we baptize you, we would bury you. Why do you say that, Will? If all you had to do was accept him and make that proclamation, right? If all you did was convert to a faith in him, repent of your sins, and ask them to be forgiven, then that's what we would do. My job would get a lot more dark. But there's this act that the scripture talks about in the language that we lose in our translation, that not only are we being saved in a minute, but we're being saved throughout time again and again. And not only are we being filled with the Holy Spirit once, but the idea is continuing being filled in the Spirit, because you're gonna need it throughout your life. And so what I'm telling you is, yes, there's the hope of glory, but glory is so much more than just heaven, okay? Heaven is the ultimate picture of that, but on earth we have shadows or pictures of things that are going on in heaven. So sometimes the idea of glory is to bring this weight to, this power to, this importance to anything. So if I was to say, like, Hope, you know, like, God is working in you, and I believe this to be true, using your gifts so that he can glorify him through you by bringing you up and saying, wow, Hope is really great at that. That's an idea of glory, and because you're doing it in his name and his power, it brings his name up and high, but it also brings you out from the doldrums to the light. And so glory is power in bringing you up. So if you have an assurance based on God and following him that whatever you're sinking into, that he can lift you out. Wherever you are now, the glory is not only an eternal lifting you up out of this world, but right now he's saving you. If it's an addiction, right? If it's an addiction, the hope of glory is that I have assurance that if I'm God's and I follow him, he's gonna lift me right out of this pit I've got myself into, right? If you have a broken relationship that you are longing to be reconciled, that's a pit too of despair and hopelessness. And your hope has to be that we have a God of glory that brings dead things back to life. And so he will, the hope of glory. And so isn't this a great, great, great mystery? So good news, I'm telling you all these snippets of wisdom. And sure, your words matter, your actions matter, your worship matters. But what I have to tell each and every one of you is this. There was a mystery a long time ago that so many people, all the people in the Bible for the most part, didn't quite get it. Until Paul, and God gave him this mystery, and it's still true, and it's still powerful. The good news for you and for me is no matter where you started, no matter where you began, no matter what happened to you, okay, not that those don't have weight. I'm not dismissing that. Not that you don't mourn the things you lose. But no matter what happens, God had a plan from the beginning to bring salvation to you once and every day. Through Christ Jesus. If we weren't, as Paul said, hey, If Jesus didn't save us in a minute through his death, right? Because he did that, now he can continue to save us daily with his life. And that's the good news. Jesus can save you daily from the hopeless things in your life because he lives in you. That's true. And if we want to be thankful, if we want to ask God to move in our lives, but if we want to be thankful, that's where we should start. And it's like, insert story here. Because Christ lives in you, and he's working, and he's present, he's leading you. You have hope that whatever part of your life right now feels hopeless, that he will reach down and bring it to glory. And not only that, on that last day, when he comes to set things right, he's going to bring us to final glory with him. Someone should say, oh yeah, to that one. Oh yeah, right? Well, what do we do with that? Okay. So truth, right? The transformation of the mind, the truth comes into your head and it penetrates your heart if you want it to last. You might be feeling something right now, but that's true. Understand, what do we do with this? Since Paul took away the mystery of that for you, let me take away the mystery of that as I see it. I think if you think what I'm saying is true, and if you have been saved, right, and are being saved by Jesus, and if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you can ask God, as we're going to pray, right? The worship team is going to come on up. We're going to play some songs. If he's working in an area, I mean, it's like fill in the blank here. It's hope in spite of this that God would bring it to glory, right? Whatever that is in your life that feels hopeless that you need to bring before the Lord, I would ask you to do that in prayer. Whether you do it by yourself, whether you go ask for prayer there or for your neighbor, but that you would ask, if you are a believer, if you are a student of Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, ask him to bring the light, to use the Holy Spirit, to walk with you and keep teaching you and bringing you those people around you that you're going to need. And then be thankful that you have hope, certainty, that all the things are going to be worked out. Even if you can't get it together in this life, it's not going to carry with you to the next life. Because what a powerful truth for me to remind you of from maybe like a month and a half ago that for me was different than before. You see, I realized this because this God has saved me, right, through Jesus, through faith, through his power. Well, how come is it, Will, that everyone's always asking, how come there's suffering in the world? How come I still have this propensity to move towards sin? And Paul said it this way, like your emotions, your personality, and your body will actually drive you to do those things because you'll be afraid, you'll be self-persevering, right? You'll be weak because there's a limitation. And until this body dies and all the needs of this world are in the rearview mirror for you, you will still have the potential to make a wrong choice and miss what God has for you, and that's called sin. So until we shed these bodies, so really if we were having a Christian attitude when you got up and you're like, oh man, my hips are giving out or my back, it should be like, thank you God, we're getting closer, right? Because if I could just get rid of this body, then I beat sin once and for all. And the kid should be like miserable because, oh dang, this is gonna be a long road, right? Instead of like, oh, I wish I was young again. No, like, oh man, And being in the middle, it's helpful to kind of see that. Like, oh man, I wish I was 105 instead of 5, right? Because then I'd have all this time with this body in theory that I'd have to struggle with doing the wrong things and making the wrong choices. So So back on topic, okay? I'll bring that squirrel back here and pet it. Okay, back on topic. If you don't know nothing about the Holy Spirit, if you've been on the fence about Jesus, or if you're uncertain, then now is a great time to get certain. And don't just struggle on your own. Don't just struggle on your own. There's people around you that have kind of gone before you in this experience, and I'm one of those, and I want to be here for you, as well as all the people praying, where if you're like, man, I really need what you're saying, Will, but I don't think I have it, or I'm not sure that I have it, would you make sure you talk to somebody? Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's see if the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, can shine some light on what he wants you to do about it, so that you could actually rejoice in the hope of glory. Because even though the wrath, even though Jesus took on the wrath for those who were his, if you're not his, that wrath is still coming. And it is ugly, and it is not something we want. Fair enough? Okay. So Linda, if you want to go ahead and just kind of bring those lights down, I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way up, and I just want to pray a little bit before we get into that. Jesus, I thank you for being so brilliant that it took us thousands of years to hear this mystery, and we've had a couple thousand more, and we still don't get it. And if you tarry for another 2,000 years, we probably still won't get it in completion, Lord, because you're so brilliant and amazing. And so, Jesus, I just know that you have plans. And Holy Spirit, I know that you are the one carrying out those plans in the hearts of men and women. So I pray, first of all, that if there's someone who you've been wrestling with about being baptized, you've asked them to be, and they've resisted out of fear or opportunity, Lord, we take away that opportunity, and we stand with them against that fear, and we say, here's water, why can't they be baptized right now? So I ask that first, Lord. Holy Spirit, if that is something you're working on in someone's life, would you give them the courage, would you pick them up if you have to and have them come talk with me? Secondly, we're just thanksgiving. We want to give thanks, Lord, for this great mystery that no matter who I am, where I came from, what I went through in all aspects of my life, whether I'm someone that didn't have a father or a good father, I could be a good father. Whether I was someone that didn't have a mother or a good mother, I could be a good mother. That if I'm somebody who struggled with chemical and drug dependence in my family in the past, that I could start a new life, a new generation with you. Lord, that in you and me, I have the hope of glory. I have hope, and so Jesus, we just bring you against every hopeless place in the hearts and minds of everyone here, Lord. And we ask you to reveal to us what's holding us back, Lord, from being alive, being fully alive, Lord. And I ask that you come after that with ferocity, and that we would hand that over to you in thankfulness and gratefulness, and know that we have hope, and that Holy Spirit, you would lead us on the steps that you're asking us to do to get us out of this hole. And I just pray that in Jesus' name and in your power, Jesus. And for those people who are rebellious right now, who are or afraid or have been hurt by the church, Lord, it's an awful, awful thing. It's an awful thing. I don't want to demean that. I don't want to lessen it. And I don't want to do it anymore. And so I pray that in pure and honesty that they would step up and talk with someone. Come to the front with me if they'd like. Come to the back and pray with Tim and Jamie and let them know, man, I've been resisting, and I'm done running. I want to be his. I want hope, the hope of glory. I want you, Jesus, in my life and in me. So Jesus, I just ask you to come. I give you all the authority and the free reign here that you would just move in your spirit in the hearts and minds of people, the ones you created in love. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, in his power, in his authority, in his victory, we say and we claim, amen.